Good morning again. What a difference today is, huh? Nice and cool compared to yesterday. The song we'd like to share with you is one we have never done before. But we really like the message. It's very simple, but it just keeps it ever present. This wire's not cooperating. To give the Lord our heart throughout the day, not just one time a day, or not just before we go to bed, but all day. Give him your heart when you wake in the morning. Give him your heart. Temptations will come to you without any warning. So right from the start, give Jesus your heart. He waits every morning for you. The Savior is faithful and true. Give him your heart. Give him your heart as the day is progressing. Give him your heart. Open your eyes to the love he's expressing. Wherever you are, you can give him your heart. His call is gentle and clear, but you must give him your ear, give him your heart. When we walk with God, it's more than words, more than a game. When we walk with God, we must walk worthy of his name. He wants to show you his power. He wants your heart every hour. Give him your heart at the close of the day. Give him your heart. He delights to keep you as in slumber you lay. He'll never depart when you give him your heart. Peace and contentment abide, because he has been at your side. Give him your heart. When we walk with God, his truth will burn within our heart. When we walk with God, his truth he gives us to impart. He wants to show men his power, living through you every hour. Give him your heart. Give him your heart. Give him your heart.
Thanks for that song. It's just so much on as to what we're talking about here every day. How are we coming with the getting the white sheets out? Very good. While you're getting those, look at the very back page in your booklet, page 48. And there, frankly, is a list of some principles. We've been talking about these all week, but page 48 in your booklet. We have not talked about the first one much at all. And let me just do a quick summary of a whole study that we do, that we just don't have time to do. But in Mark 8, on through chapter 9, at three different times, Jesus tries to tell the disciples that he's going to die and get resurrected. Did they hear him? Which is really interesting. He said it very clearly in a six-day period, three different times. He said, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later I'll die. And when it happened, they weren't ready for it. And also in that chapter was the story at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples were unable to cast out the boy that was possessed, the demon out of the boy that was possessed. Remember that story? And the disciples said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Do you remember this? So here, two things were happening. The disciples were not receiving spiritual power and strength for the crisis when it would hit. They weren't ready. And they had been used to casting out demons. Remember, God gave them the power to cast out demons, set them out two by two. And that's why they said, why couldn't we do this? We've been used to doing it. And much later in the chapter, it says, Jesus said, what were you arguing about? And they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Self was all alive in the disciples. And self was so alive that they could not hear truth and receive the power they needed for themselves for the crisis. And secondly, when they were faced with an opportunity and a need for healing power to go out from them, from Christ, through them, to the boy, they couldn't do it because self was so alive. Hence, number one on page 48, when self is alive, two major issues result. Spiritual power for me personally is blocked, and spiritual power in me, through me, for others is blocked. Are you hearing this? We can be very religious, have the form of godliness, but lack the power thereof. Now, most of the rest of these you've heard, resurrection power comes only to whom? The dead, those who are dead to self. So our agenda is not to try harder, but to get deader. Have we driven this home thoroughly enough? You understand this. You can't hurt a corpse is just sort of a funny, but when self is dead, self is dead. Okay? Hey, look at your sheet. Look at your sheet for a minute. Number two it's not numbered, but the second one on the first side there, those who are dead to self will not feel so readily and will not be prepared to resist everything which may irritate. Dead men cannot feel. You're not dead. If you were and your life were hid in Christ, 1,000 things which you now notice and which afflict you would be passed by as unworthy of notice. You would then be grasping the eternal, would be above the petty trials of this life. Yeah, you can't hurt a corpse when you're dead, okay? Problem is, it's really when self dies, it's not totally a corpse, because if you discover that self wants to come alive at any opportunity, oh my, it just wants to come. You see, just like Jesus, Jesus laid aside and his divine nature lay dormant when he exchanged divine nature for human nature. But he could have called on divine nature anytime he wanted and never did. He stayed submitted, you see. So self can arise anytime when we exchange, and we want to learn more and more to keep dead to self. I love number four from Dallas Willard. Those who are dead to self are not surprised when things don't go their way. They're not offended when things don't go their way. And they're not controlled by the things that don't go their way. How are you doing? Now, that's very similar to the first statement on the white sheet on the side that where you see the title, Death to Self. It is the love of self that destroys our peace. When I'm not at peace, I will pray and say, Lord, would you show me in what way I'm loving self that's destroying my peace? While self is all alive, we stand ready continually to guard it for mortification and insult. But when we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, we shall not take neglects or slights to heart. We shall be deaf to reproach and blind to scorn and insult. How is that for a pipe dream? Isn't it it's powerful and miraculous what God's power does when we keep surrendering and going to the cross where self can be crucified with Jesus and Christ's life can stay alive in us. Number four again, notice those who are dead to self, we're not surprised when things don't go our way. We're in a war zone. We get so upset when what can we expect? This is a great controversy we're in. We're not surprised. We're not offended when things don't go our way. And we're not controlled by the things that don't go our way. There's a book out there by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan, like fish bait, B-A-I-T. And the whole book's thesis is that when we get offended, when we take offense, Satan has got us. When we let ourselves get offended over things. We've talked number five. We do a lot, if not most, of our sinning when we're right and right's not happening. That's you. That seems to be the zinger line for everybody that either they love or hate. Number six, we mentioned what happens to us is relatively inconsequential. What happens in and through us has far-reaching consequences. So when things happen to us, good and bad, the agenda is to let God just work more and more of his life in us. That's the primary thing that's important. What's significant is not the circumstances out there. Those circumstances are just sort of lab opportunities where we surrender more fully and God gets more and more of his life in and through us. Number seven will make sense to you, I think. Are we willfully trying to achieve or willingly surrendering to receive? We do way too much trying instead of surrendering, dying. And eight, we talked yesterday, what gets the mind gets us. What gets us is reported thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. Number nine, Diana found on one of these little calendars, and we love it. Practice makes perfect, so be careful what you practice. And the name of the game is be careful what you practice thinking. Are you aware that, frankly, this is a battle for our minds? This is a battle for our minds. And will we have the mind of Christ or the mind of self, which Satan controls? And if the whole paradigm we're talking about this week is going to fly, then we have got to devote ourselves to practicing thinking aright. Whatever Philippians, there's a book out there entitled The 4-8 Principle, which is on Philippians 4:8, the whole book. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. We do way too much listening to negative and destructive thought patterns and just let those thought patterns control us. And we need to keep saying to our minds, no, you are not going to think about that. I'm not going to listen to this stuff. I will tell you what to think about. You think about what Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything. You think about what Jesus says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that instead of listening to all the junk that's in our mind that just floats through and letting our behaviors and attitudes be controlled by that, we stop listening to that stuff and we tell our mind what it's going to think about. And it should think about his word and way. Are you hearing this? This is really key. And number 10, I love, a sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Okay? That, listen, the name of the game is not to fight sin, but fight the fight of faith, which is more and more receiving Christ. And the more deeply and the more fully Christ's life comes in it, the more it's just going to squeeze out self-life. And Christ's life is going to control and flow through us. Someone pointed out to me in dinner line yesterday, I thought it was really a good little point. We talk so much about being like Jesus, and it's okay, but it's a careless way, really. We don't want to be like Jesus. We want Jesus to live in us and his life come out of us rather than we just becoming like him. It's really his life entering us and being lived out through us. You follow me? Look a little more on the white sheet. We're not going to go through every one of these, but there is so much on this sheet. notice just two-thirds of the way down from Ministry of Healing, 485. We cannot afford to let our spirits chafe over any real or supposed wrong done to ourselves. It is so hard not to chafe over wrong done to us, especially when it's unfair. We can't afford to do that. She says, self is the enemy we most need to fear. No form of vice has a more baleful or harmful effect upon the character. No, you can look at all the sins, all the juicy sins. None has more harmful effect than has human passion, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. No other victory we can gain will be so precious as the victory gained over self. Remember the line, the greatest battle that's ever fought is the battle over self. Okay? I mean, we are talking about bottom line. We mentioned this. If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. Hey, that's a piece of cake, isn't it? Hey, but fairly simple. Do you know problems are complicated, but God's solutions are not. The solutions are very, very simple. We die to self. We go to His Word. We fix our minds on things above. And we get involved in all the complication and figuring out, hey, listen, the problems are very complicated. The solutions are simple. The solutions are incredibly challenging, but they're simple. God's gifts are wonderful. Hey, the very bottom of the page, this is a mind-blowing line. The new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the church. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. And then here's this sentence, they have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. Here's more of the form of religion, form of godliness without the power thereof. We won't read any more. They're there for you to look at. we thought you might be interested in some of her more thoughtful. I mean, she has a lot of statements on death to self and all of that, and we wanted you to have those. Let me do one other thing before Diane and I work together some more. One of the things we find as we share this message around is this is a very difficult message for people who have gone through a lot of abuse, because at the surface level this message sounds like it's more, I just have to be a doormat. Let everybody abuse me. You could see where this could seem like this. This is not a doormat message. And let me explain it this way. I'm sure you would agree that a highly aggressive, hostile person that just rolls over everybody else as an unkind and just as abusive or just unkind or whatever, that's self-life. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? What's harder to get our minds around is that the fearful person, the person who's peace at any price, who can't say no, who always says yes, who always lets people roll over them, doesn't take care of self, that's also self-life. Would you agree with that? Do you understand that? It's just a different form of self-life. This is a fearful, wounded, damaged, cowardly self that can't say no, does not have courage. Both are self. The aggressive person, that's self-life. The passive-aggressive, just sweet, anyway, that's self-life, you see? When the aggressive person dies to self, surrenders self, goes to the cross, lets Jesus crucify self, and receives the life of Jesus, they get much softer and kinder and loving. You follow me? When the passive, peace-at-any-price person who can't say no, and just as the doormat, when they surrender that cowardly, fearful, anxious self to the cross and receive the life of Christ, they receive a holy boldness. And they start, and led by Christ, they start saying no. And they start drawing boundaries. Not in an un-Christ-like way. It's Christ in them doing it. But they start drawing lines and saying no, and possibly drawing lines on relationships, whatever is needed. You see? And people say, you used to be so sweet and nice. And then you say, that's because I was sick. and self was alive in me. Not that they're not sweet and nice, but they are now firmly saying, no, this is enough. They're drawing boundaries. They're balancing their life more. They're not saying yes to everything. They're not rolling over. You see, when the life, you see, it's interesting. Christ at times was just boldly speaking the truth in the temple, calling down, basically calling people out for violating the holiness of the temple. And yet, when he went through the last hours of his life, he was keeping his mouth shut and was silent. And both were God-led. So when we're dead to self, when we're surrendered self, and Christ is in us, at times he'll have us being very assertive in a Christ-like way, and at other times he'll have us being very quiet and not opening our mouth. You see what I'm saying? Because this is very critical, especially for those who are living with abusive situations that frankly need to end. Either the abuse needs to end or the relationship needs to end. And I'm not promoting ending relationships. But there are levels of sin going on at times that absolutely should simply not be put up with. The death to self, alive to Christ, is not a message, just be a doormat and take anything and everything. You surrender. With Christ's life in you, he guides you as to what decisions to make. Any questions about anything I've said about this at all? I know this is a... yes, go ahead.
Would you say then that if your feelings are easily hurt, then that's a good indication that you are not dead?
If my feelings are easily hurt, I would say that might be a good indication that I'm not dead to self and I'm just so sensitive and all that sort of stuff because I'm giving what I'm doing, I'm giving way too much power to other people's comments and words and letting it crush me instead of giving Christ's life power. And when Christ's life is in me and is powerfully living strongly in me, people may say things that are unkind or whatever, but I'm secure and at peace in Christ. See, one of the reasons relationships go so badly, incidentally, number of you have mentioned this is so good for marriages, and you hear a lot about our marriage because marriage is kind of a laboratory to grow in, but I hope you're not hearing this as just a marriage seminar. Are you hearing this as a seminar for life? Regardless, it just applies a lot to marriage, but it applies to everything. But let me tell you, the reason relationships go sour is we give the other party way too much power. We give our spouses way too much power over our peace and happiness and well-being instead of giving Christ power. You see? And the more power we give Christ, the less our spouse, even with little errors and mistakes and comments and whatever, can throw us, because Christ is our strength and power and security, not our spouse. I had a really funny experience, Diane and I, when we shared this at our home church in Rockwood, a couple who's really a pretty healthy couple and has a good marriage and so on. On the way home, he said to his wife, "You have been dethroned." You have been dethroned. You're no longer, I'm taking power from you and I'm giving it more to the Lord. And they both laughed. So they understood what they said. But if we're easily hurt, the answer to your question is, yes, self is too alive instead of Christ being alive. Any other comments or questions on all of this as we keep going? Yes. Yeah, if you're easily upset, whether it's hurt or easily angered. In other words, if self just is easily triggered, you see, and this is a huge, huge challenge, because we have such momentum in our thoughts, such knee-jerk reactions. I spent so many years with knee-jerk, irritable reactions to drivers on the road that it's been a huge challenge for me not to get irritated. And I do a couple of things. One is, when I know I'm going to be on the road a good bit, part of my morning quiet time is to prepare. Because I know I'm facing areas, and I will just say, Lord, you know how easily self rises when I'm in the road. I want you to keep me dead to self and just remind me you're in that car beside me when I'm driving, and just let me feel your hand on my shoulder reminding me if self starts coming up. And one of the things he and I have discovered, that if I pray for those people, it's hard to stay mad at them. So if drivers tend to irritate me, I'll immediately turn to praying for them. It's pretty hard to stay mad at people you're praying for. You see, but whatever it is, you know your vulnerable areas for self, and you want to just keep surrendering. Yeah? Okay, come, hon. And we want to talk about something very old-fashioned and boring.
So he brings me up.
So I bring Oh, that was good. Oh, man. I'll just sit down now. I would not call you boring.
Oh,
and I wouldn't call you too old-fashioned. In fact, hey, listen, sometimes I say, I mean, God has done so much transforming. I watched Diana's life change in weeks and months. She became a whole different person. And in my earthy moments, I'll say, once in a while, I have to remind myself that I'm not having an affair. I'm still married to the same woman, but who's not boring.
It works well.
Anyway. Well, listen, the boring topic, which should not be boring, is the matter, and I love the song again of giving our heart to God in the morning, is devotions. Now, let me just say this to you. You know, when we watch athletes, I go back to that analogy again, in the Olympics or whatever, showing off how well they do, we applaud and admire them, and the reason they are so skilled is because all the time they spent practicing when no one was watching. You follow me? In other words, people that when we watch wonderful music like we saw, you know, or great concerts or whatever, hey, the reason that music is so wonderful and beautiful is in public is because all the time that was spent preparing for the public when no one was watching. If we're going to be beautiful, I'll stick with the analogy, spiritual athletes for Jesus, we will be absolutely unwavering in protecting time to be with him when nobody's watching. And if we're not spending time being with him when nobody's watching, he's not going to have much opportunity to live through us and look beautiful when we're out in public and people are watching. So, we have some beginning on page, what is it?
12.
Page 12. Incidentally, page 11, you'll know, yes, on the powerful line, Jesus, I choose to trust you when you say, if you didn't notice that, there are 8 categories with some common text under those. Those are, we just give you those as possibilities because those are categories that often affect all of us. But on page 12, we're going to just mention 3 ways of being with Jesus every day, and we're not married to these. There's scores and scores of ways to be with Jesus in prayer and Bible study. It's not a matter of finding the right one. It's just a matter of unhurriedly being devoted to being with Jesus when no one's watching, so he can fill us and look beautiful when people are watching. But yeah.
Yeah, I want to give you a Bible text. It's not in your book. That really says this to me, like getting dressed in the morning. It's from Colossians 3:12-14 in the Message Bible. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even tempered, content with second place. Give a quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And that's kind of what doing devotions is. That was Colossians 3:12-14, Message Bible.
I mean, every morning we get dressed physically, get ready to face the day. We need to get dressed spiritually. We just need to just have his garment every morning, you see, just just surrounding us. And the four attitudes are, incidentally, another analogy we use is, have some of you had organ transplants? Have some of you had organ transplants? There you are. I bet you take drugs every day, don't you? Medications every day, immunosuppressant drugs, so that the body will not reject that new organ. Listen, self just longs to shove out the new heart of Jesus. And if we don't have a daily immunosuppressant treatment, self is going to carry the day and kill the life of Christ in us. You see? And this is immunosuppressant. It's just another analogy way of thinking about it. But talk about the four attitudes.
Yeah. Well, the four attitudes, you see, is number one, present my body as a living sacrifice. And this is what I started with when I started just deciding that I'm going to just surrender and go with this. I have put these on page 12 into a prayer on page 13, which I started praying every day. And it's presenting my body as a living sacrifice. Number two, denying myself by being willing to just relinquish and do whatever the Lord asks. Number three, obeying God's will. And number four, take every thought captive.
The thought, I hope you have gotten the fact that we're talking about sanctification of the heart and the mind, and then the behavior will follow. Thinking, the most important decision we make numerous times a day is what to think. Every time circumstances come up, we have a choice. Are we going to think self or think Christ? Thinking, choosing thoughts, choosing attitudes.
Well, and on page 13, these attitudes are in a prayer that I would pray every morning. For example, in the first paragraph, just thanking the Lord for situations he brings to my life, because I don't like all of them, but thanking him for those situations because I know it helps me to grow. There's lots of choosing. I choose to present my body as a living sacrifice.
Second paragraph.
I ask you to be in control of my entire lifestyle. Right there, I have to add what I eat because I've had a problem with weight all through my life.
Now, Diana won't brag about herself, so I will. Diana's, much of our marriage has weighed about 70 pounds more than she weighs now and has had as much of the roller coaster stuff as anybody that struggles with weight.
I've probably lost 1,000 pounds.
You know, I bet she has. Over 42 years of marriage, I bet she has. She's seesawed 50 to 70 pounds that often and lost it and then gained it back. It was all a self-effort, frankly, you would say.
Absolutely.
And
I was pretty good at having willpower.
Yeah,
The will.
But not Christ power. It was kind of a self endeavor, and usually her low point was 20 pounds more than what she weighs now. Until 2 or 3 years ago, it's only recently that she's this low, and she was never able to drop below that towards her wedding weight. She now is at her wedding weight, and now God has control of this. And there's not any roller coaster stuff going on, and you would say the difference is learning the exchange life.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual.
Yeah, you know, you go to your addictions when you're not happy.
Satisfied with God.
Satisfied with God.
And as we learn this exchange life, and so this it's quite a miracle in terms of just.
I thank the Lord every day.
Yeah, the way God has controlled this and. And those of you that struggle with this, we're hugely sympathetic because we know. But the problem with most addictions, you just should quit them. You can't quit eating.
Yeah.
You know, that's the problem.
That's why I asked the Lord to take my entire lifestyle.
That's a big deal.
Yeah. Also, in second paragraph, take my thoughts, emotions, and desires. That seems to cover an awful lot. Mm-hmm. Thoughts, emotions, and desires. Down in the fourth paragraph, choose to allow him to search my heart and my soul and expose any sin, any barriers that have quenched your spirit and separated me from you. Show me any self-centeredness, any self. And if you don't want to know, don't ask. But if you sincerely pray, he will show you. And that, you know, that's how I started this. Mm-hmm. I wasn't asking for anything.
We should do an aside here, because when we first started experimenting with this at our church in Rockwood 6.5-7 years ago, and ran onto this material, we just basically Rockwood became a guinea pig. And in prayer meeting, we were going through this. And if you do this in small groups in any way, what really is effective is when people are willing to be vulnerable. I can't count the number of you that have come up and thanked us for being vulnerable. You like to hear about our sins, don't you? Listen.
Well, they can relate.
They can relate. There we go. what makes small groups work is when you're vulnerable about the common property self things that show up all the time. And then you talk about those stories and face them up against the life of Christ and against the Word and say, okay, let's walk through this again and see how you might have let Christ control instead of let self come alive. But when we started doing this in prayer meeting, people were coming back the first few weeks and saying, I had no idea how much sin and self was in me. You know, I mean, in you'll notice there on page 8, we listed a bunch of sins in scriptures, so none of you would feel left out. the sins of the mouth, mind, emotions, behavior, all of those are right out of scripture. And these people came back and said, you know, and I thought, oh boy, this is not going to work, because we're back into more self-punishment and more legalism. And so I just figured we better talk about it. And I said, are we just up the river in a wrong way, and shouldn't we be doing this? Because they were just seeing sin like they never saw. And they said, oh my, no, we love it. I couldn't believe it. They said, we love it, because we know how to surrender it and how to give self to Christ. And we're so glad that he's showing us self, so that because we can only give God what he's shown us. Do you see? And it was interesting. Listen to this really carefully. Someone who's into this a lot is Chuck and Nancy Missler, who write a bunch of books. And Nancy tells a couple of stories where women wrote her and said, this whole thing is not working. Ever since I got in this, self is rising more than I've ever seen. I'm so discouraged. It's rising faster and more strongly. I'm sinning more than I have in an age, the way self is coming up. And Nancy wrote back and said, did you ask God to show you self? Just like Dinah said, pray. And they said, yeah. And she said, well, praise the Lord, he's showing you self. You just didn't know how much was there. You've been like a pressure cooker with the top on, and you said to God, you gave God permission to show it to you, so he's taking the lid off, and all sorts of stuff is popping out of there, and it may get worse before it gets better. I want to say that again. You go to surgery, and surgery actually puts you down in the bed briefly, but you do it so that at the far end of it, after recovery, you're going to be better than before you had the surgery. You get into this journey and start really surrendering self and asking God to show you self and confessing, and it may get worse before it gets better. But if you're faithful to it, every time, and Nancy said to these people, look, even though it seems worse, every time self rises, simply confess and ask forgiveness and apologize. Just do this faithfully, and especially concentrate on filling yourself with Christ. Don't just focus on self. Now you focus on Christ also, and you have text to address this. We'll show you this in a second, where you just keep putting on Christ, putting on his word, and asking forgiveness, and eventually it's going to get better, but it could get worse before it gets better. And don't give up on this just because it does. Any more on this? Not that prayer. Okay. The next two pages, 14 and 15, actually were put together by our friend Mike Jones. And it's kind of, much of that is a prayer with a lot of scripture texts. And we have some friends that love this process, and they spend about 30 minutes a day on it. It's just another way of preparing to be with the Lord and putting on Christ every day to face the day. And then on page 16.
Yeah, the selfish prayer on 16 I really like. There are just lots of good things in the whole thing. Down in the fourth paragraph, one of the things that really hits me is where it says, I am trusting in you to do what I can't do, quit what I can't quit, and most of all, to be what I can't be. I really like that part. But this is just another prayer that might help you to get into the devotion.
One of the things that we are always a bit nervous about is self is such a demon and so hard to diagnose and understand that I think it feels like we talk more about self than we do about Jesus. And the in Scripture it says, put off your old self, because Christ is blocked and can't live through us unless we're surrendering self. But do you get the message that it's not simply a message of putting on self? That won't fly. It'll all come back to haunt us if we don't also focus much, much more on putting on Jesus through word and prayer. Okay? So I'm trusting in you to do. Only Jesus can do this. Do you understand this? No matter how much you live this, if you're trying and trying and it's just not happening, it may be because you're not confessing sin like you should, but it may be that you're just not focusing on putting on Christ like we ought to, and the Word, and so on. Now, those are four attitudes, and plus selfless prayer and daily process. We just talked about devotions a bit, and preparing what we being with Christ when no one's watching, so that He can look beautiful when others are watching. Now we're going to go to four steps to surrender. When things happen and you're on the spot and self is threatening to come up and you need more than just the line, Jesus, I choose to trust you when you say it, because it's more of a problem. And these four steps are...
Notice the steps. See it, say it, surrender it, substitute it. And that's pretty clear. You see it. All of a sudden, you don't see it with your eyes usually, but it's you feel.
The Holy Spirit.
Convicting you, that wasn't a nice thing to say, or why did you do that? You know, this kind of thing.
It's four S's just to help
you. Four S's just to help you. And then you say it, you know, say it and surrender it are kind of a mixed. Yeah.
Because, we'll say a little more about
right,
it.
Right. Yeah. You surrender it to the Lord. Oh, I recognize it. You know, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for this? And then if it involved anyone else, you go to them too. And then the main and most important thing is substituting it with His Word.
Now let's look at these a little bit in detail. As Diana said, seeing it is where we hear from the Holy Spirit convicting us. Self is about to rise or it has risen. This is in parentheses. This is the Holy Spirit convicting, speaking to me. And we need to develop a highly sensitive ear, not a paranoid ear, but a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit convicting us, because it's much easier to respond and let the Spirit stop self when it's going 5 miles an hour than when it's going 60 miles an hour. You know, once self gets some momentum, do you know how it can roll? You know these things, don't you? Self can just really roll. And a really critical thing is listen and respond right away. Otherwise, self will carry the day. One day it was really hot in our house, and Diana asked me to go downstairs and through the basement into the garage and get a couple of fans. We have a lot of different fans we'd collected over the years, and so I just grabbed a couple, brought them up, and gave them to her, and went back to what I was doing. And a few minutes later, she came to me and said, these fans really aren't the best ones. Such and such a kind of fan will work better. And she was absolutely right. But I was involved in something, and inside, self just rose. And the thought that occurred to me that I was smart not to say was, hey, lady, you got fans. What do you want? Isn't that terrible?
Yeah.
But that was the thought. I mean, self is amazing. It's just, you know, I didn't say it. Diana didn't even know that thought had come, and I just mumbled about something. Hey, when I finish what I was doing, I go get them. And so she walked away, and I wasn't even aware of the battle that was going on in me. And immediately I heard the Spirit say, Clarence, you know, it would have been reasonable for me to finish my job and go get the fans, but because of what was happening and self having risen, I knew I needed to stop right then and go get the fans. You follow me? And so I say, oh, you're right. I stopped, I started down the stairs, and before I got to the bottom of the stairs, why I my heart was free again. I was over here because I, fortunately, I'd heard the Spirit and I'd responded and I brought the fans back up. And Diana didn't even know about this story, until we were talking.
For years.
Yeah, until we were thinking of things that would be helpful for you to hear. And I said, let me tell you about the fans. I never told you the whole story. And I told her later about them. And it wasn't something that needed to be confessed to her because I did not sin against her. She didn't see it. I needed to work it through with the Lord. Does this make sense to you? Not that I'm trying to hide. Diana is so sensitive that a few times, I mean, we know our spouses. It's pretty hard for them to hide self, you know. But once in a while, Diana will feel self coming up with us, and she will come and ask forgiveness for self rising, and it rose so subtly I missed it, but she thought I had caught it, and so for safety she came and said, you know, self rose in this circumstance. And I said, I didn't even know it. She said, well, I just didn't want anything between us. That's pretty sensitive, isn't it? You know, yes.
Did she want a couple of particular fans?
Yes. In other words, we had different kinds of fans, this size, design. She did. She said, these fans aren't the best. These such and such fans would work better. She did tell me. And she was absolutely right. No, at the beginning, she just said, hey, get a couple fans, right? I did that. That's true. I did that. Yes. Anyway. So, but here's the point of this crazy story. It's Mickey Mouse. Most stories are Mickey Mouse, even though we get really wrapped up in self. Isn't it crazy, the Mickey Mouse things we let self get wrapped in? The significant thing, the reason we tell this is that it was a moment where I heard real early, immediately from the Spirit, and fortunately, I responded. And whereas if I'd not responded, I'd have been stewing over this thing while I finished my task, and then I probably would have gone and gotten the fans, but it would have been self-grudgingly getting them. Do you understand this? It would have been self-grudgingly getting them rather than a surrendered self and Christ's love in my heart getting them. You see, we can do good things out of self, you know. Okay. Number one, we hear from the Spirit. We see it. We hear it. Number two, we respond back. Oh, yes. See, that's what happened with the fan story. I said, oh, you're right, Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for letting even these thoughts come forth, you see. And if I'd said something to Diana, a little testy or whatever, irritable, I would have had to go to her. This is where we confess and agree. We confess to God. We confess to people if in any way we've offended and hurt them, you see. And frankly, lost track of days. Was it yesterday? No, it was the day before we talked about forgiveness and confession. We covered number two, frankly, in our long presentation on Tuesday. We covered number two. Number three,
surrendering it. Give it over to God and have him, you know, just show you and just surrendering.
Is more subjective.
Right. And usually at this point is when I say, Lord, I am so sorry that I hurt you mm-hmm. by sinning and not doing what I should. And this is where
you give it to him. Yeah,
right.
Which is kind. See it and surrender. Say it and surrender.
It's
two and
close.
Three are a bit.
Yeah.
Some like to do concrete things, and that is write them on a piece of paper and burn it, or flush it down the toilet, or something. But you know, but just symbolic things. But we'll hang on to it even after we process it, confess it, ask forgiveness, or forgiven somebody else. If it's been a difficult thing, we may keep hanging on to it. We want to release it. We want to release it and give it to God. And then number four.
The most important part of it is substituting with Scripture. We'll have people say, oh, I tried those stupid steps.
That's what they call it.
And I say, have you gotten to step four? You know, are you going to Scripture? Oh, I haven't gotten there yet. Well, that's the most important one. Otherwise, it's just a game.
Yeah, it really
whatever.
Is. And the first three steps are really putting off self. See it, say it, surrender it. The fourth step, if putting on Christ, the first three steps can sort of be done on the run. To do step four, we got to be investing our lives in the Word. You follow? We got to be hearing. We got to be investing our lives in the Word, internalizing the Word, knowing the Word. Jesus just went right to step four. It is written. It is written. It is written. And if we don't substitute and go to His Word, what's going to happen is self is just going to keep mulling it. We need to turn our minds to His Word. This is the discipline where we ought to be so fluent with my thoughts are not so fluent with Scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, I lived in Loma Linda and pastored there at the University Church as one of the associate pastors for years. It amazed me in 4 to 8 years how medical students could learn a whole new vocabulary. I had a doctor come up during the sermon to make a point. I said, would you just talk about one of your patients without breaking confidentiality, and will you use all the medical language you can while you're doing it? And when we were done, I said, how many of you didn't understand a word he said? And nearly all the hands went up except the physicians. It was a whole different world, a whole different vocabulary. Listen, the paradigm of Scripture, even though we can understand the words technically, this is a whole different world and universe than self-life. And we have got to become so fluent and so immersed in Scripture that whatever life serves up to us, our knee-jerk reaction is, Jesus, I choose to trust you when you say, oh, yes, you said this. Oh, thank you for reminding me of this. Jesus, I choose to trust you. So we're always just knee-jerk, more and more, whatever life serves up, Scripture, Scripture, Word, Word. It is written, it is written. Okay? Any comments on the four steps at all? And these four steps are so helpful just when things happen. Yes? With strongholds. Do you know, strongholds, I would say, are... strongholds for me, and the Bible uses it negatively in terms of self when you read it in 2 Corinthians. Maybe 4, 2 Corinthians 4. You know, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And remember we said the only offensive weapon in that whole list of armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Strongholds, for me, are thought patterns and behavioral patterns that are sin. That's what strongholds are, where there are patterns of behavior and patterns of thought that are so strong and so developed and with us for so long that those are just strongholds. And the weapon we need is the Word of God to fight against those strongholds. So whenever those strongholds threaten to come up or have come up, we confess in brokenness and repentance and ask for forgiveness, and we go to Word of God and say, Lord, may these words, your words, your Spirit, empower these words to consume and take hold of my mind and more shut down the strength of those strongholds. Yes? Where people that are in bondage to Satan, maybe it could, and it's a whole other topic, and we just don't have time to go there. Even then, I might go the same way. I might have an anointing experience in case there is unusual bondage and all of that. But in terms of an ongoing daily journey with strongholds, it would be constantly confessing, constantly putting on Christ. Choose to trust. Yes. Go 62 verse Psalm 62:8. Yes. Trust in him at all times, pour out your heart to him, he's a refuge for us. I mean, I don't think, as I say, the problems are complicated. The answers, while very challenging, are fairly simple. It's just, will we apply them? We surrender self, we put on Christ, those two journeys. Now, let's talk a little bit about incidentally, on page 20 and 21.
Yeah, if you're stuck with a problem and really need to work more deeply, this on page 20 and 21 gives you some ideas and scriptures that you might start memorizing or having on cards so that you have them handy to help you in times when you really need it.
We cannot over-dramatize the huge, huge importance of absolutely getting immersed in Scripture, where Scripture just consumes our mind, our thoughts, our ways. And remember, we said the Holy Spirit that authored the Bible, that inspired, is in us to empower these words. It's not just information, it's life. We need to feed off Scripture a lot. Now, we just ought to share a few anecdotes so that you get the feeling. When you start practicing this, when you start practicing this seriously and devoting yourself to it, you'll see God doing some very amazing things. You don't just stay stuck. And practice especially over little things. It's not that you don't practice over the big things. It's just that the big things are more challenging to fully surrender. Practice the little things that come up all the time. Just practice, practice, practice. But there, once in a while, there's some big things. Let me read you a story from Nancy Missler. Chuck called around 6, said, "Hey, honey, I have a free night. I'll be home around 7. Why don't you call the boys and invite them over for dinner and we'll have a great evening together?" "Terrific," I said. I quickly put in a roast, called the boys at their apartments and told them, "Come on over. Dad's coming home early. We'll have an evening together." We rarely had dinner together as a family because Chuck traveled so much. 7 o'clock came and went, no Chuck. 7:30, 8, 8:30, 9, still no Chuck. Finally, at 9:30, he walked in the door genuinely sorry. He had met some important businessmen. He was walking out of his office, and they decided to go out to dinner to talk over some business matters. He was genuinely sorry, but he'd just forgotten to call us. I see these women shaking their heads.
Well, Mike's shaking his head, too.
This is pretty bad. There's no question who's right and wrong here, right?
That's sure.
And it seems that in some way he should have to pay. You're not going to like the rest of this story. Now, my natural emotional reaction was still the same as it had been the year before she learned this paradigm. Remember something very important. Self-life, our own thoughts, emotions, and desires that are contrary to God's, does not improve with age. No matter how long we've been Christians, our self-life will be just as ugly today as it was the day we first believed. God is not going to remodel or fix self. He takes self to the cross, and finally he eradicates it when he comes. Self-life's not going to heaven, only Christ's life, all right? My natural reaction was to tell Chuck off. Don't you think he needed to be told off? Mm-hmm. And he deserved it, right? My roast was burnt to a crisp. Boys and I waste a whole evening just waiting around doing nothing. Girls finally given up, gone to bed. By the world's standards, I would have been certainly justified to be angry and upset. But God had begun to show me a better, more excellent way to respond and to love. All night long, as I was waiting for Chuck, here self is constantly wanting to rise, okay? As I was waiting for Chuck, instead of being consumed in anger and frustration, letting self constantly carry the day, I kept choosing as best I could give these things to God so I could stay open and cleansed for his love. I neither buried my real feelings nor pretended they weren't there. We tend to vent or stuff, don't we? We're venters or stuffers, and stuffers eventually vent. And we need to instead release and surrender. And she kept releasing these. I just kept recognizing them as they came up and verbally handing them over to God, thus allowing his love in my heart to come forth. Let me tell you, it's hard work constantly choosing not to go by your own feelings. Wouldn't you agree? Especially with this circumstance, because she was so right. But she was refusing to let herself sin, even though she was right. You'd like her to do a little sinning, don't you? Wouldn't you? Chuck deserves it. See, this is what's really tough. How seriously do we really want to stay with Christ's life in us and Christ's life controlling us? Especially when the other person is so wrong and ought to at least pay in some way. It's hard, but how excited and thrilled I was when at 9:30, It was God's genuine, supernatural, unconditional love that met Chuck at the door and not my normal human responses. Is that okay? Aren't you a little frustrated? Don't you want Chuck to get a little bit of wrath? It was my genuine, hey, I really felt no bitterness or anger or frustration over what had happened because God had literally taken them all away. Either she's crazy and a stuffer and a passive doormat, or she's got remarkable power in her. Holy Spirit power. Chuck and I were able to sit down and talk freely and openly about what he had done. You don't avoid the problem. You don't refuse to address the issue. You address problems, but you don't address them if self is going to be the one addressing the problem. You address it when self is dead and Christ is alive and Christ is carrying the day, because then you're going to address it openly, frankly, directly, but caringly enough that it'll be less likely to trigger self to arise in the other person. Whereas if you come at it with self, self is going to rise in the other person, and you're just going to be going separate directions. You hear this? This is really big. Talk about your kale story. That is. I just want you to hear this so that you can hear kind of an illustration where when self should have, right? When you practice, you'll find yourself going through circumstances and look back and say, wow, in the old days, self would have really risen and it didn't even hint at rising. Anyway.
Well, I decided we needed more greens in our diet. You know, you hear all this stuff. So I got some kale. And
I tell her there are other greens out there besides kale.
We haven't had it since. But so I figured, okay, this is on a stalk. I guess I take off the leaves, and the stalk I just get rid of. And so I was going to make it taste really good with onions and garlic. And so I took all the leaves off and very carefully started putting these stalks, they're kind of like celery stalks, down the garbage disposal. And all of a sudden, this green stuff comes out of the sink. And I thought, oh no, I have clogged up the sink. He was coming home, needed to be back to the church in a half hour. I've got to fix this.
What she should have said is, I've clogged up the sink again.
Yeah, but you know what? He put the pipes in the sink.
Yeah. That's true.
So anyway, so here this green stuff says, oh, I've got to fix this so I can do this. I'm going to go to the other end of the house, get the toilet plunger, and I'm going to plunge it, and I'm sure it will go right down. So I did that, and I plunged it, and it went down. I said, boy, I fixed it. That was a little pride. Right then. And
I don't know.
So I said, okay, I need to really wash this out. So I'm going to turn the hot water on. That would be better than the cold. And the garbage disposal, full force, went to the other end of the house and put the toilet plunger back. And when I came back, it was all clean. I said, oh, this is great. And all of a sudden, my feet started getting wet. And I opened the door under the sink, and they really got wet. I said, oh, this must have been from before. And there was a bucket of clean rags and sponges, you know, a big Tupperware thing. I said, well, I got to get rid of that. That was full of water. So I pulled that out and dumped it in the sink, and my feet got even wetter. And normally, in my previous life,
in self-life.
I would have been cursing.
Oh.
I would have been crying.
Oh.
And the only thing I could do was stand there and go, oh. Oh. Oh, look what's happening here. And there was a rug, and everything was wet and just a mess. I did then realize, I'm not quite that stupid, I did realize that the pipe had come undone after I went through all this. But I got it cleaned up. And I even put the kale and cooked it.
That's true. And when I came home, she was laughing. She told me this whole story laughing. I had to put the pipe together, and I was laughing while I listened to this story. But I mean, this is a pretty big deal, wouldn't you say? I mean, this is an incident for self to really rise, and it absolutely would have tapped totally into Diana's self-life, mm-hmm. If it had come alive with being crying back, like she said, even swearing, all that sort of stuff, and it, and only afterwards did we realize that self didn't even threaten to come up. And I would say that's because of years of practicing dying to self and putting on Christ so fully that it takes bigger and bigger things for self-life to rise. Self gets less. Hey, listen, the life that gets fed is the life that wins. The life that gets fed is the life that wins. You follow me? Now, let me do one wonderful story that some of you have heard on the DVD set and said, are you going to read this story? And so I will read this story. Usually it comes in the first session and we didn't have time. But this is a true story that was written by Mark Buchanan in his book, Things Unseen. He said last February, he's from Canada, he said last February I flew to Edmonton for 3 days of meetings. Edmonton, someone once said, is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It's flat and barren and frozen. The day I arrived, a Sunday afternoon, the temperature was around minus 40 degrees. A coldness that makes the air brittle and the dark ground rigid, the nights dark and long as death. Step outside and cold needles through every inch of your clothing. Your breath plumes from your mouth specter-like and swarms over you. In the night, probably around 1 a.m., an 18-month-old girl named Erica woke up. She was in bed beside her mother, who slept on. Erica, in a sleep trance perhaps, got up, walked around the house, and then somehow managed to get out the back door through the kitchen. She walked barefoot on the frozen earth, leaving footprints in the snow, tiny and delicate, like the faint stain the flower petals make when crushed between the pages of a heavy book. They strew aimlessly, those footprints, a shuffling, twining pattern. They don't go far. 20 feet from the house, Erica lay down, curled up, and died. Her mother woke early, around 5 in the morning. The first thing she noticed was that Erica was missing. She felt her absence intuitively at first, an ache, a silence, a premonition, a hollowness in her own flesh. She jumped up and searched the house, calling her daughter's name, and then she saw the back door ajar. She stepped out and saw the loops of tiny footprints stitched in the snow, round and round and round, a journey of desolation, going nowhere. And then she saw her baby. She ran over and picked Erica up, cradling her tight, calling her name. She took her in the house and wrapped her thick in woolen blankets. Erica was frozen hard as porcelain, blue as the sky. The mother wept and shouted and prayed, Jesus help, please don't let my baby die. Somehow she managed to phone 911. The paramedics came and they rushed Erica and her mother to the hospital where a team of doctors waited. Erica arrived. She was pronounced dead. But the doctors worked anyhow. They began a painstaking process of thawing her tiny, frail, stiff body. An astonishing thing happened next. Erica's little heart twitched, fluttered, and then began to beat with a slow, aching thrum. A moth shaking water off rain-soaked wings, a butterfly curling up out of its chrysalis. Blood, warm red blood, suffused her, a brush color down through her limbs. Her body softened, her arms and legs unlocking out of their angular rigidity. She began to breathe. And then Erica woke up. That was Sunday. By the time I left on Wednesday morning, Erica had fully recovered. She was alert, hungry, smiling, laughing. Even her toes and fingers had received back their life. Her mother? Her mother lives in a kind of reverie, permanently wonderstruck, with no prognosis of recovery. Now, I love that line, and it seems that Christians would be there. We live in a kind of reverie, permanently wonderstruck, with no prognosis of recovery because of the life of Christ in us and through us, so that he's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord and Master controlling us. I imagine the moment Erica's heart started again, everything was forever altered. I don't mean this in some mawkish fairy tale sense. I know that Erica's mother will have moments of aggravation, anger with her daughter, have experiences typical of all parents, wishing her girl would shut the door without slamming it or clean her plate before leaving the table. But I doubt she'll ever kiss Erica goodnight again without a rush of dread and thanksgiving sweeping over her. I'm sure she'll never watch Erica thread a needle or twirl her hair on a pencil while she chats on the phone and not want to clap her own hands in awe and leaped to her own feet, exulting. I imagine that both mother and daughter will forever carry a sense of destiny. Erica will grow up hearing the story over and over. You died and you came alive. Dead as a stone, but even the stone shall sing. Her mother will remember all of this, treasuring it in her heart, shouting it from the rooftops, even into her decrepitude, when age bends and crumples her and strips her memory clean as a bone. The bone will be that one thing unforgettable. You died, my little girl, and now you live. It will be more than just a pleat in their identity. It will be the very cloth out of which their identity is cut. Erica is resurrected. And strange and astonishing is this, so are you. Knowing that, hearing the story over and over that you died and were raised is meant to alter everything. It's meant to be the core and cornerstone of who you are. Paul writes, for you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Christians are dead people walking. Christians are dead people walking. We died with Jesus, entered into his saving death, where all the sin that condemned us was done away with, and then he raises to new life. Romans 6. Christians are not people who one day will be resurrected. We are already walking in the resurrection, living in a kind of reverie, permanently wonderstruck, with no prognosis of recovery. Isn't that where you want to be? And it's all offered to us. All offered to us. I mean, listen to that prayer in Ephesians 3 again. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, resurrection power. He says in Ephesians 1, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge even, that you may be filled to the fullness, to the measure of all the fullness of God. So God will just fill us and fill us. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine even, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.